The birth of a baby is always the source of great joy and excitement, isn't it? No matter where you are or what's going, it's always the source of great excitement. So I've been helping out at our church toddler group now for the past few months, and it's been great there getting to know some of the parents and children and playing daft games and sometimes entertaining the children as well every now and then. But it's also been a reminder for me, once again, after several years of a break, of just how tiring it is having a small child. It's exhausting. Aside from the reality of sleepless nights, there's the sheer physicality of childcare, carrying and holding and picking them up and dusting them off. And so much of the day is spent just in physical contact with your child, and it's exhausting. And yet, despite the fact that each of those parents who come along on a Tuesday morning, by definition of being at a toddler group, have a little one just like that of their own to enjoy and to tire them out, when a new baby turns up, everyone is straight there immediately. They're surrounded. Everyone wants a cuddle and a hold to see and to touch. The birth of a baby is always the source of great joy and excitement. I wonder if that's one of the reasons why the Christmas story remains so popular even today, and why nativity plays are still so prominent in our school, in school calendars, especially at the younger end of schools. I mean, what could be more charming than watching your own little one act out the story of the fairy tale birth of a little child in a stable? Except, of course, as Ian was mentioning earlier on, fairy tales always begin once upon a time, don't they? Fairy tales always begin once upon a time with language which is intended to tell us that what follows isn't true, but it's a darn good story, so sit back and have a listen. But interestingly, that's not how Luke begins his book, All About Jesus, which begins with the story of his birth. He begins it like this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, says Luke, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, the guy he's sending the book to, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Luke tells us, not once upon a time, sit back and enjoy a fairy tale. He says, I've carefully investigated this. I've talked to the eyewitnesses, those people who are actually there. This, he says, isn't a fairy tale to charm us every year. No, this is a true story of something that happened in history. This is different from a fairy tale right from the beginning. As Mary told us earlier on in our interview with her, the story of Jesus' birth was different right from the beginning. And so Luke picks up the story a little bit later on, like this. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how's this going to happen?" says Mary. Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, who we met last week, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." Well, it's not your average birth announcement, is it? It's not your average birth announcement. But then this isn't the birth of just some other baby. This baby, says the angel, is God's promised rescuing king. Now, I mentioned King David there. David was a great king from Israel's past. He wasn't perfect, but he was the best they'd had. But to be honest, since then, they'd had lots and lots of hopeless kings, absolutely useless leaders, kings whose rule had resulted in oppression and injustice. But God had always promised. God had promised that one day there would be another king, a king like David, only better. And he would come one day, a king who would rule with integrity and with honesty, with kindness and with compassion, with justice and goodness. He'd be a king, said God, whose rule would last forever, so that the peace and justice and joy that he brought would last forever. See, Israel longed for a good king. We're not so different now, are we? Today it's not hard to see that our world is not what it should be. And it's easy enough for us to see the problems and the issues that are involved. And we long, don't we, for leaders who will help us to deal with those problems. Leaders who will put this world to right, who will provide the government that we need, that will sort out the problems of our society. And there have been times when people have had that hope, haven't they? Some of you may remember the euphoria that was greeted in 1997 when Tony Blair was elected. And things could only get better. Then a few years later, there was Barack Obama's audacity of hope and the promise of change, which captured the imaginations of America. How quickly those dreams died, didn't they? And now what's our reaction when we think about politics? Well, it's essentially cynicism, isn't it? I mean, the reality is that all human leaders are flawed. None of them are perfect. Now, to be fair to them, the majority of our politicians, whether you agree with them or not, they are trying to serve in the public interest. But none of them are the answer to the leadership that we long for. The leadership that will change this world. You see, when Mary spoke those words, when the angel spoke those words to Mary of a king in David's line, a king who would rule with justice and with goodness, he speaks words of hope, not just to a young girl in Nazareth, but to the whole world, doesn't he? It's what we long for. Because this baby, he says, this baby he promises, is not just another human option like so many others that we've seen before who have promised much and offered little. No, this baby, says the angel Gabriel, this baby will be God himself. The Son of the Most High, the Son of God. This king that we need, this king that we long for once every 5 years or less when we have a general election, this king that we need is God himself. God who is all good and all kind and all just. See, Christmas in the end is the story of the birth of a baby, but not just any baby, but the birth of a king. But not just any king, the king. Luke picks up the story a little bit later on in familiar words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a census, decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, as opposed to the more famous second census, we all remember. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So there's the guy who thinks he's in charge of the world, Caesar Augustus, the great leader of the Roman Empire, and he orders a census to ensure that he gets the right taxes from all his subjects. And what's the result of that census? One couple, Mary and Joseph, end up in Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David, where the child will be born. The child promised long ago, just had God had promised. And so it turns out that it was God who was in charge all along after all, not Caesar Augustus. Except, if God was really in charge, doesn't that beg a question? Why didn't he sort out some better accommodation for Mary and Joseph? Surely he could have done that. Earlier on, we met the innkeeper desperately trying to keep a sense of humour amidst the chaos of a town filled with people come for the census, describing a stable as en suite, which, because it's where the animals live, is also where they poo. Now, we don't actually know that there was an innkeeper. All we know is that there was no guest room available for Mary and Joseph, be that with relatives or anywhere else. But there's no getting away from the central point that Luke is making here, that the Son of God's cot was a place where animals fed. He didn't even get a spare room to stay in. This was no clean, picturesque, fairy tale stable scene. This was a newborn baby just emerged with nowhere to sleep but an animal's trough, a manger. See, when God appears in this world, it's in the nitty-gritty of the world, not where you might expect to find him. He comes to share its reality, not to rise above it. He comes alongside as one of us. I wonder if you'd realize that about God. I wonder if you'd realize that about God, that he's not far off and distant, hidden behind the clouds. He's not lacking empathy or understanding of the difficult situations that you go through in life. He's not disinterested or uninvolved. He chooses to experience the reality of this world, its imperfections and its struggles. Which means that God understands the realities of life, and therefore he understands the realities of your life, because he's been here. But if that were all he were doing, just experiencing in order to understand, what difference would it make? It wouldn't make any difference at all, would it? It would just be another baby born into poverty. But he's not just another baby. He's God himself, the rescuing king, and his name will be Jesus, which means he saves. God had come to experience this world, yes, but he also had come to offer hope and light and rescue. Because you see, the reason this world is not what it should be is not in the end the fault of our leaders, much as we love to blame them. It's not our parents. It's not our boss. It's not even our children. The world around is what we as people have made it. It is beautiful, but it is broken. And so the result is that I need a good king to follow. Because by going by my own thoughts, I will go the wrong way. But I need more than that. I need more than just a good king to follow. I need someone not just to show me how I should live, but to change me so that I will live differently, so that I can live how I should. I need rescue. I need a rescuer. I need rescue from who I am in order to be the person I was made to be. And Jesus the King came into the nitty-gritty of the world, not just so that he could understand when life is tough, although he does that, but so that he could rescue us, save us, change us. Because Jesus' story doesn't finish in a manger. He grew up to be a man, and if you keep reading through Luke's Gospels, he demonstrated by his power and his teaching that he was indeed God come to earth. And then he died on a cross. To be the one who takes the consequences for the ways in which we have messed up our lives. To take our guilt. But his story didn't finish on a cross either. Because 3 days later he rose to new life. To offer us new life. To offer us change. To offer us rescue. Salvation. Hope. See, you wouldn't expect to find God in a manger, would you? You wouldn't expect to find God in a manger unless, of course, he was really interested in people in all parts of their lives and the reality of their lives. You wouldn't expect to find God on a cross unless, of course, he loved people more than they could possibly imagine, that he was willing to die for them so that they might be forgiven. And you would never expect to find an empty tomb 3 days after a man was killed. Unless, of course, he was God's rescuing king. Have you heard the Christmas story? You see, it's not a fairy tale to distract us from life over these next few days. It's about God himself coming into the reality of our world to offer us rescue and life and hope and light and forgiveness. It's about the birth of a king. Perhaps you need to listen afresh to the Christmas story again this year and see the wonder of God come to earth to rescue us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you loved us enough to give us your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are concerned enough about us to come and be a baby. To give up the wonder of life in heaven in order to experience the reality of life on earth. Thank you that you understand all the struggles that we go through because you've been here. Help us to find comfort in you in those difficult times. But thank you too that you didn't just experience the reality of life, but you came to transform it, to bring us hope and rescue. And so we pray this Christmas time, we might hear your story afresh and rejoice in the birth of a coming King who gives what we need, forgiveness and change. In your name we pray. Amen.